is Maddie. I am one of our teachers here at Valley. I'm so excited that you are joining us again. We are continuing through our book in Matthew, and we're teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, Kristen did a great job. If you haven't listened to it, please listen to it. Really provide some helpful context to today's passage. But she talked us through the passage of do not judge so that you may not be judged, kind of wrestling with how we should be careful in our words and in our deeds, jumping very quickly to trying to point out the speck in our brother's eye without first recognizing the log in our own eye. Definitely convicting and helpful. And then today we're just continuing in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, verses 7 through 12. So this passage is primarily talking about prayer, but what's unique is we've already read the passage about the Lord's Prayer, which is a little bit more of how to pray. And so this isn't like this sort of a prayer or instruction like that. It's not even a prayer of what it looks like to be in communion with God, but this is a little bit more of a prayer in terms of asking. So let's turn to our passage, Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Or if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So we kind of, starting in our passage, have three different types of asking, you could say. Ask, seek, and knock. Actually, the verbiage here is a little bit more translated to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, which implies that this is not a, we didn't have something before, therefore we ask, then we get it, and then we move on. This is this continuous idea. Keep asking. Don't give up. And so the three different pieces here, first we have ask. This is a little bit, how you can think about it, these three different ways is that we're hitting this petition prayer, I guess you could say, in different ways. So the first ask is, what is it that we need to do? Asking the Father, what are you asking of me and how should I respond? The second of seek is how is it that we do what it is we need to do? So once we find out what it is the Father wants us to do, how do we go about it? This kind of requires some level of dedication. When you're seeking out something, think about that's your focus. You're not thinking about anything else. You are diving in. You are seeking this one thing. You've laid aside distractions. You're not considering a lot of other things. Laser focus. So we're asking, how do I accomplish what it is that the Lord's asking of me? And then knock. Now, this is actually a physical action. So you think literally knocking on a door. This requires dedication and it actually requires some sort of action on our part. So one thing that I found was really helpful is Augustine said, to kind of summarize these three ideas, asking is that we may get healthiness of soul, that we may be able to fulfill the things commanded us. Seeking pertains to the discovery of the truth. But when any has found the true way, he will then come into actual possession, which, however, is only open to him that knocks. So there's this requirement of all of these different pieces, asking, seeking, and knocking. So we have a little bit of a picture now of what is required of us. There's going to be both this mental and spiritual commitment, as well as a physical action-based step. But then naturally you're thinking, well, what is it that we ask? Let's keep reading in verse 8. Verse 8 says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks find, to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when he asks his son for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? In this next section of our passage, we see the kindness and the goodness of our Father. So we have this image of an earthly father and a son. So when a son asks his father, "Can I have a loaf of bread?" what sort of father would give him a stone? I mean, all of you fathers out there, you think if your child asks you for something, you're not going to be like, "Oh, you need bread, you need food. How about a rock?" That's not in the kindness of a father's heart. And that was probably pretty much of a no-brainer to you. Similarly, when a son asks for a fish, again, food, sustenance, something that's needed, what father would give him a snake? And then, of course, you have, when you think of snake, you think of serpent, you think of deception, you think of, you know, all these things are just kind of loaded into bad, poison, danger. What sort of father would give his son a snake, walk him into danger like that? And then verse 11, we have, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." So he's talking to the fathers. "You fathers, being evil, but you know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" So we have this image of a father being evil. So a way to think about this is, think if you're comparing you as a earthly father versus your heavenly father, the comparison there, you're definitely the more evil of the two. That's a no-brainer. But think of you who has a sin nature, who is broken, who is not perfect, compared to a very perfect heavenly father. An earthly father still gives good gifts to his son. He cares about him. So then you think, how much more will our heavenly father give abundantly? This is similar to where we were at a couple weeks ago in terms of this abundance. When we have a need, we have a gracious father who not only gives us what we need, but gives us more than what we need. How much more would a father help us? And so this earthly imagery of an earthly father helps us see, oh yeah, I can think of my father, or I know of a father who loves his child, who is abundant in giving and loving, serving, self-sacrificing. So that is just an image that just projects even larger to how much greater our heavenly father is. So a quick summary from where we're at so far. We have ways that we should ask or pray to God. We have a framework of what we can expect from our father when we do ask. This abundance, giving, kindness. So we know that we should ask. This ask requires dedication, focus, action. And we know that the Father is gracious in giving us this gift. So at first glance, this passage seems like some great advice on how to pray. Absolutely. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple, easy enough. Okay, I should ask God. Can we get more out of this passage? Absolutely. So we're not going to stop there. The natural question again is, well, what is it that we should pray about? What should we ask of God? So let's hold on to that thought. Let's continue into verse 12, which says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." This passage is mirroring other passages like Matthew 22:37, which is, "Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, and the whole law and prophets depend on this." We have it again in Galatians 5:14. The law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we commonly refer to as the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people how you want to be treated. We've heard this time and time again. And I think it's kind of weird, frankly, in this passage. We have this passage about asking, how we should ask. We should ask boldly. We should ask with confidence. We shouldn't stop asking, seeking, knocking. And then we have this passage about treating one another as we want to be treated. So a little unique, but what I want to first talk about is the law and the prophets. It's easy to just jump to law and the prophets is Old Testament. Great. And I think at times that's maybe the easiest way to go about it, because connecting the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus, to the Old Testament can be difficult, can be hard to understand, or even difficult to understand what does it mean that this, the law and the prophets, is fulfilled in this statement. So I actually want to do a quick recap for you on the Hebrew Bible. Now, we're not going to get too far into it, but when we talk in terms of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, there's kind of two ways to think about it. The Old Testament is what we would consider our English Bible and how we have set up these passages of our English Bible, these different books of the Bible. Typically, it's arranged historically. That's how you could think of it. And it kind of just seems like the books are laid out and it is what it is. Some books, you finish a book and then you go to the next book. There's no connection. Doesn't really make sense. The Hebrew Bible is actually structured differently. And it's what is actually called the Tanakh. And there's three sections to the Hebrew Bible. There's the Torah, which is kind of thought of as the law. There is the prophets, and then there's the writings. So they all have Hebrew words, but we don't need to talk about that because you probably won't even remember them. So we have the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So actually what's really important is how they're arranged in these orders just illuminates so many of these passages in such unique ways. And we will study all of that one day. But for now, what I want to summarize for you is the meaning of the Torah, the law, and the prophets. So the law is considered the first five books of the Bible. These would be the laws of Moses. But as you can probably imagine, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those aren't all just laws. It's not like the Torah is several laws that you just need to follow. The Torah is actually just teaching. It's the teachings of Moses. And what it really is it's an establishment of a relationship between God and Israel in a covenant relationship. Now, stick with me because this is important as it pertains to our passage today. The prophets is actually a combination of both what we would consider historical books, as well as what you would think of when you think of prophecy. So normally when you think of prophecy, you're thinking of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then potentially all of the minor prophets, the 12. The history books are included in this: Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. So what we have in the prophets is we have this total story, if you will, a continuation. So if the law, the Torah, told us how God wants to enter into covenant relationship with Israel. The prophets is, did they do it? And we know that the answer is no, they did not. So these, what we consider history books, is essentially us watching Israel fail over and over again. Then we have the prophets, what we would think of as the prophets, is messengers from God who are telling Israel how to enter back into covenant relationship with Yahweh. So what do we think of when we think of the law and the prophets? We think of a very intentional God, a Yahweh who has entered into communion with his people. We saw that the story got messed up on page 3, right? Sin entered into the world, and the rest of the story is what God is going to do about it and how he is coming to us in an attempt to bring his people back to himself. So instead of thinking of the law as the law is a bunch of rules and the prophets is prophets who tell the future, that is a way to think about it. I don't think that's a biblical way to think about it. Instead, we have a really beautiful narrative of God's redemptive story. This is a story of humility. It's a story of self-sacrifice. It's a story of generosity. So is this not describing the heart of God, of how he interacted with Israel? Even I think of how God described himself in Exodus 34. He says, "The Lord God, he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth." Okay, now let's make some connections because we went talking about the Hebrew Bible for a little bit. You might be thinking, what does this have to do with our passage today? So I'm going to bring it all back together for us. I want us to think, if we're thinking about this passage in context, first, let's remember Kristen's passage from last week. Judge not. Feels like a tall order, very timely for our culture right now. How is it that we do not judge the people around us when we ourselves have things that we need to work through in our own hearts? Next, we have this seek, ask, and knock passage that we're talking about today. And then finally, we have treat people how you want to be treated, because this is a summary of the law and the prophets. So what is it that we are asking of God? That's this question that we keep coming back to when we think we have to ask, seek, and knock. What is it that we ask of God? We ask from God what we do not have within ourselves, to love one another and treat one another how we wish to be treated. Because if you think about what happened in the law and the prophets, The world was broken by sin. What was God going to do about it? Because man didn't have it in and of themselves to rescue themselves. They didn't have the ability to stay in a covenant relationship with God. Their hearts were bent towards wickedness, and they needed a savior. They needed a Messiah to enter into their story and to redeem all of the wrongs. So in our passage, looking at maybe what you could say a tall order of judge not from last week, the end of our passage, treat others how you wish to be treated. Really kind of a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. How is it that we are able to, what feels like, stand up to these high standards of what in the Beatitudes, all these things we've been talking about all year? The Sermon on the Mount is often referred to as what feels like very tall orders that seem difficult. And what it keeps pointing to is that we need God to enter into our story. So, since we don't have it within ourselves to love one another as we want to be loved, to treat one another as we want to be treated, what are we asking and seeking and knocking for? We're asking for the gift of the ability to do those things because we don't have it within ourselves. So I think right now we are experiencing a world of extremes. Let's just get practical, shall we? It's either this side or this side. COVID or conspiracy. Liberty versus the government. Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter. A black man versus a cop. Republican versus Democrat. As I probably said all those words, you probably thought, no, why are you doing this? I don't want to live in the polarizing culture. I don't want to pick left or right, because we know the answer obviously isn't left or right. But this is so real in our culture right now. All you need to do is turn on the news, go on social media, or frankly, talk to a friend, and you will immediately find that you might have very differing opinions than someone who you've loved for years, someone who you've known, you've lived life with, and you just think, how in the world? I don't agree with you. How am I supposed to love you? How are we supposed to be in communion with one another? This feels impossible. And I think in any sort of conversation, what we need right now is for God to enter into our lives in such a supernatural way that allows us this ability to love one another as we want to be loved. Because right now what we're doing, we're seeing people as either a headline of a story. We're seeing people as just kind of a representation. And we aren't seeing people as people with stories, people with hurts, people who are just well-meaning and they're just trying to get through. They're just trying to figure all of this out. We've just had this separation of identity and political stance. We just attack the political stance without remembering there's a person behind all of this. So I have two things that I've just really been wrestling in my heart. I can't seem to shake them. So I think maybe our church needs to hear them. One, we need to remember we are all created in the image of God. And two, we need to fight for unity. So the first one, image of God. Right now, it's very easy to think, I disagree with that person. I'm going to cut them off. I don't need to listen to what they have to say. They are definitely wrong. I am definitely right. And we just push everything out that we don't like to hear. We just focus on our little happy life that we've established for ourselves, only thinking, these people, they mean nothing to me. All I need is what I believe and what I think. Now, you could be right. All of those people legitimately could be wrong. You definitely could be right in your thinking, what you believe, but what you have just done is you have completely eliminated the value in all of the people you disagree with because they hold the image of God. I think this is essential, especially when you think about race, when you're thinking about, I'm not racist. Everyone else is racist. I don't know. Pick your poison. I mean, honestly, out of all those lists, it could be someone you disagree with about COVID, anything. And so what we do is we just lack this ability to recognize, I might disagree with you, But what I have to remember is that you are made in the image of God. And what that means is that they are just as valuable to our Father as you are, as I am. And it's not just believers are made in the image of God. Everyone is made in the image of God. They all reflect his beauty in such unique ways. And their ability to rationalize and their ability to study and produce scholarship and their ability to make music and their ability to love one another, all of this is pointing back to our Father. And so we have to remember that everyone is made in the image of God. And we have to uphold that image. And if that image is being threatened and through injustice, then we need to fight that injustice and elevate everyone who deserves to live in that image of God. Now, second, unity. This is difficult. Now this, I'm speaking to our church. I'm speaking to my brothers and sisters in Christ because we have to fight for unity. You might think, I disagree with that person and I don't know how. I don't know how I can sit next to them in church. I don't know how they can believe what they believe. I don't know how they can say the things that they say. There is no room in the kingdom of God for that. We have to fight for unity. And when you think, how in the world am I supposed to sit next to them when they believe and say the things that they do? I would argue you forgot the first one. You forgot that they're made in the image of God. And you have to elevate that image of God when you recognize they are my brother or sister in Christ, that then you're able to lay aside some of the frustrations, some of the angers, some of those polarizing things start to come together. You start to realize, I want to be in unity. I want to be a unified church. And friends, as we are hearing all sorts of narratives everywhere being thrust at us, it's overwhelming. It absolutely is. What we need to do is remember that our response should not look like the world's response, because we're living not of this world. We're living in the kingdom of God. And so when we receive all of this, it all needs to filter through. What does God say about this? What is the Holy Spirit prompting in my heart? Some of those actions that may be coming out might look different for each of us. We all have different giftings, different passions, but we know that we are unified. Our identity is in Christ, not in anything else. Our image is reflecting who he is. We need to give that praise and glory back to him. And so if you find yourself thinking, how do I navigate this? Ask, seek, knock. Don't let this opportunity slip by that we can receive the gift to be able to do any of these things through God. Because it's difficult. It's difficult to maintain unity. It's difficult to fight for truth, to fight for what we believe is good when we don't know what's good. We don't know how to navigate it. So this is what we desperately ask God for. God, help me not to judge others and help me to look introspectively. What is in my own heart that I need to fix first before I point at someone else and ask them to fix it? How do I treat others how I want to be treated? How I just want to be treated nicely and I want to treat other people how I want to treat them. That's not what the Bible says, and you know it. And so we ask for that from the Father. So what I want to do is I just want to end in prayer. So close your eyes. We're going to take just a couple of seconds here. So just breathe in. The Holy Spirit could be convicting your heart of some things right now. Father, right now, I ask that our church would fall before you in humility. I ask for your Spirit to illuminate in our hearts parts that don't look like you. I ask for repentance. I ask for a change of heart. And Father, I ask for a lot of forgiveness. I pray that if there are relationships right now that are broken between brothers and sisters, that they would be mended. We pray for reconciliation. We pray for unity. Father, I ask that when our gut reaction is to disagree or to argue, to dig our heels into the ground and try and prove ourselves correctly. Father, that we would remember the person that we are speaking to on the other side of the phone or the other side of the screen. They are made in your image. So Father, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that your Spirit would work through us and that we see the fruit of your Spirit on the other side of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, Father, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We ask that we can be a people that is your people, that love like you love, that treat others how we ought to be treated, how you want them to be treated, Father. We know that this is possible, so we ask for it. We ask that you work through us. We seek it out, Father. We knock. We're ready to act on it, knowing that it is all you who do it through us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, Valley. I hope that this was helpful for you this morning. Maybe just spend some time discussing. If you're watching this with someone, work through some things. If something was brought up that you think, I didn't think about that before, or I might need to talk to this person that I didn't realize that I wasn't treating them kindly. Whatever it is, if you need anyone else to talk to, you can reach out to our leadership. We would be happy to talk with you. And have a great Sunday.